God, thank you for this day, the day that you've made. God, we celebrate that you love us, that you are with us, that you don't turn your back on us. God, that you are for us. God, I pray that that's what we hear today, that you are for us, you are not against us. You love us where we are, and God, despite what's happening in us, around us, God, we know that you are a God that is good. You are good. Your character, the core of who you are, is good. And so, God, I pray that we would live in your goodness and we would know without a shadow of a doubt that you are God and that you love us. So, God, I pray that the words would come alive today. God, I pray as we read maybe a familiar passage, maybe not a familiar passage, but a passage from your word, God, I pray it comes alive in us today. This is our prayer, in Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, John chapter 8, we're starting a series called Only Jesus, talking about the characteristics of Jesus, the plans of Jesus, the promises of Jesus these next couple weeks. Obviously, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. What does this mean for us in 2018, living in Columbia, Dupo, Waterloo, Monroe County, South County, wherever it is that we live? What does this mean for us? And I'll tell you this, Jesus strikes at the core of every single one of us because the words that he speaks most of the time are opposite of what we want to do. Okay, so he says things like, love your neighbor, which is really easy when you got an awesome neighbor. Because it's easy to love people that aren't your enemies. So he says things like, love your enemies, do good to them. That is difficult, you guys. You have coworkers. You understand this. Jesus is asking us to do things that are hard, that are difficult things. And only by his spirit can you even do those things. You can only be effective when you are allowing the Spirit of God to lead you. Because what is in us is hurt and bitterness, and Jesus takes that away. So we live out of this relationship that we have with Christ. Meaning, when my relationship with Christ is right, my other relationships are right. Why? Because I'm seeking to make them right. I'm seeking forgiveness. I'm seeking love and compassion. And we come to John 8, and Jesus is making claims, and Jesus is saying certain things, and these religious leaders, church leaders, Pharisees, all of them are trying to trap Jesus. They're trying to put Jesus in this awkward spot. And Jesus can handle awkward. Jesus can handle whatever situation is in front of him. And let's not pretend we're going to read John chapter 8 and Jesus doesn't know what's happening. Okay, he knows what's going on. He knows what's happening. Verse 3, John 8. And he was speaking, and the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. Now, to me, this is a confrontation tactic that Jesus is trying to get us when you want to make things awkward and people are trying to trap you. Here's what you do. You just get on the ground and start writing in the ground. Because if nothing else, whoever it is that's trying to trap you is going to be confused as all get out. They're going to be like, what in the world are you doing? So this is what Jesus does. They kept demanding an answer. Okay? So he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. We must understand that the heart of Jesus' calling as the Christ, the Son of the living God, It was because he associated with outcasts and sinners that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, concluded that he could not possibly be the Christ. Jesus, on the other hand, says, because I associate with outcasts and sinners, this proves that I am the Christ. Okay, here's two different conflicting perspectives coming together. This is not about the woman. You read John 8. You've heard John 8. You've read it as a kid. You've read it growing up. You've assumed that this story is about the woman. It is not about the woman. It is about the religious leaders of the day. Jesus is merely using this woman's story to make a point. He's not condoning what she did. He's not saying she's innocent. She's not pleading not guilty. There's no doubt in mind that she is guilty. In fact, we know that she wasn't brought there by a nice escort with nice gentlemen who had the point of her in mind. She was dragged there. And if she was caught in the act, you do the visual, she probably wasn't properly clothed. To which every woman in this room says, where was the man?
Amen.
Right? He was probably there in the crowd. Okay? It was by law that both of them should have been stoned. So the injustice is already happening. By law, they should have both been stoned. Jesus is not going against the law of Moses or the law of Rome at the time, which is what they're trying to do. They're trying to trap Jesus into this. Jesus quickly turns this around and says, while I'm not condoning what she's done, this is not about the woman. This is about you, self-righteous, hypocritical, religious people. And before we say, man, these Pharisees, these religious leaders, how dare they? I have to look at John 8 and say, is that me? Because whether you've heard the story or you've not heard the story, where are you if you're in the crowd? Are you having compassion on this woman? Are you taking off your coat and putting it on her because she's not proper? Are you having compassion for this woman? Or are you standing alongside the religious leaders going, yeah, you. I can't believe you. I can't believe what you've done. I can't believe how you're acting. I can't believe that you would do this to a family. And we start projecting all of these things onto this woman. And Jesus says, whoa, whoa, whoa. There's two of you in this group, the self-righteous and the sinner. And Jesus said, I didn't come to seek and to save the righteous, but I came that I would seek and to save the sinners. And so you and I, before we even get into anything in John chapter 8, we have to understand and we have to recognize, do I see myself as a sinner? Because if I don't see myself as a sinner, then I never go to the cross. And if I don't go to the cross, why would I go to the cross? I don't need the cross. I'm good how I am. And you guys, you and I, life happens, craziness happens, all of these things happen, things sneak up on us, and there's always deeper meaning into what it is that you're going through. Okay? There's always something more. You thought you were in this situation for this, God opens the door on this. And you go, oh, God, look what you opened up. That we don't even have time to talk about the stories of all those things. But here's what I know about John, a couple things. In John's writing, if you study John, and I'll tell you this up front, beginning in the first week of May, we're going to study John all summer long. We're going to look at the Gospel of John. We're going to go through the Gospel of John. You're going to go, I don't know what we're talking about, church. Yeah, you do, the Gospel of John, okay? And it's real simple. 1, 2, all the way to 21, okay? We're going to talk about the Gospel of John. But here's what I know about John as a writer. There are things that he does in his writings that are very interesting. He references like to a crowd a lot, but he doesn't reference it like, and Daniel said, he references like to a crowd that knows what he's talking about. Okay? He's talking to people who know what he's talking about. So he doesn't have to reference that. And he says in John 20, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The NLT says it this way, but these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. Have you ever been in a situation where someone sneaks up on you? No, seriously, like really sneaks up on you, right? Like scares everything, like to the point where like you wet yourself. Appropriate, not appropriate, 9 a.m. appropriate, not 10:30 appropriate? Not enough coffee appropriate? What? Like that kind. I mean, there's so many stories, and some of you know this about me. There was a point in my life when I was a youth pastor and I was younger and more energy and cooler. I mean, I'm going to keep going. I mean, more hair, skinny. I mean, all these things. And I decided what would be a really cool thing is to wake kids up in the middle of the night and just get their reactions on video. I mean, it was awesome. I mean, I loved it. Parents' permission, of course. And I strived to get the best reaction, meaning I did the craziest things to get that reaction, right? And the idea was to scare people. That was the idea. The idea was to take your kids. So if you're a parent in this room, you have a teenager, and the idea was, I'm going to come into your kid's room in the middle of the night, which sounds so creepy. I get it. Sounds so wrong, right? And you leave the back door open for me. I'm going to come in. I'm going to scare them. So make sure of two things, that they sleep appropriately because they're about to be on camera. And secondly, that it's okay that I do that. And I took so much pride in the fact that parents would call me the next day and say, why didn't you come last night? And I said, I did. And what's scary is you didn't know that I did. And that happened a lot. So I've done this over 100 times. And I have it all on videos. I have archives of videos. When I was in Omaha, we made a DVD. We sold it for Speed of Light. We made $10,000 with this DVD of me just going into rooms, waking kids up, and I would wear a Santa costume. I would wear, I mean, a lot of things. And you had the tough kids in the youth group who were like, oh, you would never scare me, and be like, okay, you know. And I'd go in and I'd just pull the covers back, get the reaction, all in efforts of scaring them. Humbling them. You're welcome, parents. Your kids need to be humbled because you put them on a pedestal. So I'm here to humble them as your youth pastor, you know. That was the goal. That was the goal. And I don't even know why I'm telling you this. And there's a point somewhere and I just can't find it in my notes. Sorry. There's some here. It's here somewhere. Oh, man. I honestly, I don't, if you give me a second, I don't even know why. Anyway, the only thing I can think of is like, you're going to be in situations that are very uncomfortable. And you're not going to like them. Yeah, I remember that. Those people that were in the first service, like, I don't remember him saying that. He didn't even talk about this. Here's what we have to see. Jesus isn't saying sin isn't sin. Jesus isn't looking at the woman and saying, you're free. He's looking at her and saying, it's not just about you. Sin is sin. And we need to see this to God because it's different for us. You and I have different levels of sin, okay? Because there's consequences that are different with sin. And because there's consequences different, we put those things as pedestals, as sin being bigger or little. And God says there's not. So Jesus didn't look at it, but to the Jews, you have to hear this. To the Jews, this was the worst sin possible. Jesus knew that. It's the reason Jesus didn't bring a thief. It's the reason Jesus didn't bring someone who would, was doing fraud. It's the reason Jesus brought, in their opinion, the worst of the worst. To drive home the point that it's not just about what she's done, but it's about what they're doing. Okay? Because again, they didn't bring this woman before Jesus because they were for the woman. They brought her before Jesus to make them feel better about themselves. So again, before we start saying, man, I'm so glad I'm not a righteous, self-righteous Pharisee, we need to be careful today. Okay? We need to be careful. Romans chapter 2 says this, you may think you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad, and you have no excuse. Hear that? When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself, for you who judge others do these very same things. And we know that God, in His justice, will punish anyone who does such things. Since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment when you do the same things? Question mark. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Okay? He's making it personal. With you. Does this mean nothing to you? He's instantly asking us to evaluate. Do you understand the kindness of God? Do you understand that God is tolerant and full of grace and patience with you? He's patient with you. Can't you see that His kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Here's what He's saying. The worst that we could be is to be self-righteous and to think that we are above all other standards. To think that we are above all other sin and that we are not. And He said, listen, this affects everything that you've ever done, every relationship you have, every bit of influence, every work situation. This affects everything about you, because when you're prideful and you're self-righteous, then everybody else is wrong and you're always right. And He says it's the worst place to be, because when you're in this spot, you're always looking down. And when you're always looking down, you can never have compassion. When you're always better than someone else, you're never extending a hand. When you always think that you're above the law and it's despite you and self-righteously. He says, be careful of that. Be careful. Because when we take God's kindness and His patience towards us in a for granted way, He says, we better be careful, okay? So much that He talks about self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is rooted in the idea that we can earn heaven with our good works. Self-righteousness is, I don't need Jesus. I can get this myself. As big as that sounds, as many of us in this room have never said, God, I've never said, well, I don't need God. I can't save myself. We may never do that, but we do this in small ways, in the sense that we go, well, God, it's not really that big of a deal what I'm going through. There's people that are going through bigger things. And so we don't reach out. We don't go to God. We say things like, well, I'm going to just figure out, if we don't say it, we do it. So there's self-righteousness. But what do you think self-righteousness does? It begins to grow. And now all of a sudden you're taking on more than you ever should have taken on. And now self-righteousness is not the instigator, it's keeping you there. And it's growing. The Pharisees didn't come to Jesus overnight and going, well, yesterday I was this, but today I've arrived. Romans 2:1, Paul is not saying that it is wrong to judge others. He is saying that it's wrong to self-righteously judge others while at the same time we're practicing the sin that we are judging. Because you and I are good at judging others by their actions and judging us by our very good intentions. Yeah? We're great! I'm great at judging how you responded, yet not knowing why you're in the situation, which explains why you responded. And when I'm self-righteous, I don't care why you're in that spot. I just know this is how you acted. I don't care that this just happened to you or that just happened to you, and I never have compassion on you for that. I just say, this is how you acted, and so I'm judging you, and I don't need a backstory. That's self-righteous. It's not compassion. We assume what this woman did was horrific, and it was, but we know no backstory, not to justify what she's done, but to understand who she is. That's the difference. It explains her, it doesn't define her. You and I are into defining. God's into explanations. Okay? Oh, he's a murderer. He's a murderer, so we just put him there, murderer. Oh, she's a gossip, he's gossip the rest of her life. He's Thomas, he's doubting Thomas. What a stinking label. One time in his life, he doubted whether the Christ was the Christ, and forevermore, he's doubting Thomas. Evermore. There's hundreds of other people who go, I don't know if this Jesus is real, but one guy, he's doubting Thomas the rest of his life. Even though there's later in Scripture where he's like, he is the Christ. Nobody said, well, let's change his name. We still, 2,000 years later, doubting Thomas, you know? And we put labels on people ever since, right? What'd Susie ever do to be a lazy Susie? I mean, what did she ever do? What? I'm sorry, Susan. If you're Sue or Susan or Susie in this room, you're lazy, according to all our stereotypes. Why? Start thinking of names, right? We just do it. We label people. That's what we do because we're good at it. And what is it? It's action. It is bathed in self-righteousness. Okay? It is clothed in self-righteousness. It is a result of living a self-righteous life that I can look out of with my eyes at you but not look in a mirror at me. This is the difference. Self-righteous judges the sins of others while overlooking their own sins. That's what self-righteous people do. This is who he's addressing. He's saying to these men who brought this woman, he's saying, you are overlooking the fact. That's why Matthew says what it says when it says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. First take the log that is coming out of your eye. Take that out so then you will see clearly that there's only a speck in your brother's eye. Right? We judge the log and the speck. It's a big difference. The self-righteous judges based on selective standards, not on God's word. You and I, me personally, I won't speak for you, me personally, I like to find scriptures that make my life comfortable. And I know I'm not the only one, but for this moment, I'll say it's me. It's me. There are certain aspects of scripture that are easier, says I do, to easier to obey than others. But a self-righteous says, I just want to select those and I want to live those instead of living the whole thing out. So if you want to mess with my comfort, so we say we want this type of marriage, but does my action show that I want that kind of marriage? Ladies, you say you want a man that will lead you and will grow you and will help you, and you want that kind of man, but when he starts to lead, you squash what he's doing because I don't know that you really want that. You want a man that will lead you as long as you're still comfortable. And guys, we want a lady that will submit to us or will join alongside of us or be with us as long as we can lead how we want. And so we do these things where we say, like, as long as I'm comfortable, I don't mind doing that scripture. But I don't know that that's what Jesus is talking about. In fact, he talks to those people in Matthew and says, you've done a lot of great things, but I don't know you. Why? It's the scariest scripture in all the Bibles because we think we're doing great and yet Jesus doesn't know us. Why? Why? Because our good intentions is not just what it's about. Finding scriptures that fit and justify how we're living is not what it's about. Self-righteous people, this is what we're doing. This is the evaluation. This is what he's asking. Self-righteous is more concerned about how I look on the outside than what's going on the inside. And Jesus addresses this with the Pharisees the whole time. The whole time. He's saying, when you fast, you don't need to announce that you're fasting. You even throw on makeup to make yourself look like you're sick so people know that you're fasting. That's what he says. That sounds ridiculous, but that's what he says. He says, you don't pray like that guy who prays real loud so everybody can hear that he's holy and spiritual. He says, don't pray like that. I mean, Jesus is constantly saying these guys are more concerned about people noticing them and seeing that they're spiritual than really what's going on the inside. Okay? Look at me real quick. Matthew 23. Here. Egg your neighbor. Oh, good job, Pat. Pat's like, I saw that Tootsie Roll. Matthew 23, verse 13. He says, what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, exclamation point. For you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You won't go in yourselves and you don't let others enter either. Keeps going. What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites. He says it again. For you cross land and sea to make one convert, and then you turn that person into twice the child of hell you yourselves are. Harsh. He's saying how you live, how you do life, the people around you are affected. The people around you are catching what you're throwing out there. They're not just hearing what you're saying. They're catching how you're living. He's saying they're becoming twice whatever it is that you're producing. So if you're producing righteousness, if you're pouring in righteousness, they'll be twice the man you were, which is the hope, right? He says, but when you're pouring in hypocrisy and you're pouring in your fake, you're pouring in that you're self-righteous, guess what? They'll be twice the child of hell you yourselves are. You look at that and go, I'm not putting that on social media. That's harsh. That is offensive. I mean, I need to put like, forgive one another, everybody. Forgive that neighbor. Love one another. Love wins. No. We put all of these things out there, but it's like, are we saying things like, guys, I'm more concerned that what you're producing is not good. And a self-righteous person says, I'm good. I'm fine. Let me just do what I do. Who are you to judge? Who are you to tell me what I need to be doing? Saying, guys, this is not good. We're so concerned about the outside. So I've studied John 8 for years. And maybe you've come to this conclusion too. I've always wondered, what did Jesus write? Right? Like, what did he say? And then I get like kind of mad at John. Like, John, why didn't you tell us? Like, seriously. Why are you leaving us on this cliffhanger? Like, what did he say when he stooped down, went finger painting style, and just wrote in the, you know? And if you look at John 8, as I said, and you start going, huh, what does John do other scriptures? If you look back at John 7, he's throwing out scriptures. And the scriptures he's talking about, it says, anyone who's thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. I mean, he's saying these. Chapter before, crowds are hearing it. Crowds are going, oh, he's talking about coming to him. And people are confused. They're like, rivers of living water, I'm thirsty. He's saying, you'll never thirst again. And people are like, what does that mean? I'm so confused. But he doesn't say, well, the scripture reference is Deuteronomy 22:22, because again, he's assuming that these people know. Who's he talking to again? Religious people. What did they know? They knew the law. They knew the scriptures. They knew the Old Testament. They knew. I believe Jesus stooped down and he wrote scripture out. But he didn't write down scripture in the law of Moses. I think he stooped down and he started writing Jeremiah 17:13. My personal opinion, you can study it yourself, okay? Don't take my word for it, study it yourself. Jeremiah 17:13 says this, Lord, you are the hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. They saw that. Wrote that, or something along those lines, they saw that. And they recognized in this moment that they're self-righteous, that it wasn't the woman who had forsaken the Lord, it was them. And that they had heard the day, the week before, him talking about being this living water and this hope of Israel. See, sometimes God comes right to you and the answer is right in front of you and you miss it. Why? Because we're so consumed by life and everything that's happening. Sometimes our own self-righteousness that we miss it. The Pharisees knew the law. They knew a Christ was coming. They knew a Messiah was coming. And yet he's right in front of them and they miss it. So again, before we start going like, well, I mean, these Pharisees, I mean, they're way out there. No, we miss it all the time. It's right in front of us. It's right in front of us. I could give you every scripture in the Bible to justify and to explain. Oh, I'm having problems in my marriage. That's fine. Lay it down. Pride. Say you're sorry. Ask for forgiveness and love your wife like Christ loves the church. Well, I mean, it's not just that easy. Yes, it is. You're making it hard. Well, my finances are a wreck, and I mean, I want the God of heaven to open up the window so I can't even contain it. You know half the scripture. There's more to this story. Yes, you want the blessing. God says yes, but I'm going to ask you to be obedient in this. And when you're obedient, watch what I do. Watch what I do. So there's an obedience factor. We just want the blessing. We don't always want to do the act of obedience. He's saying right in front of you is the hope of Israel. The hope. And I'm putting to shame, and I believe the second time as they kept demanding, what are you going to do with this woman? Demanding. I believe he stooped down again and wrote their names. That's my personal opinion. Again, it's Jamie V version, you know. JB version, whatever you want to call. There's 1,000 versions, you know. Why can't I have one? Anyway, my version, I believe he wrote their names. I believe because at some point, from the oldest to the youngest, it freaked them out. He didn't say she shouldn't be stoned. In fact, the law said she should be stoned. And who should do the stoning according to the law? The witnesses. Whoever witnessed this, what she had done, he had done, should have been the ones that throw the stones. They have the stones, they're ready. He just said, you who are without sin, throw it first. Guys, do it. I'm giving you permission. Throw the stone. But first one to throw it is the one without sin. You throw it. And then he stooped down and said, Jedediah, Jamie, Jake, and it freaked him out. Why? Because when you're confronted with what God's doing, you have a choice. You run to Christ or you run away from Christ. Self-righteousness will get you to run away. Humility, the Holy Spirit drawing you, gets you to run to the cross. They dropped the stone and they ran. They ran. Why? It wasn't about what she was doing. It was about what they had done. See, listen. When you run away from the gospel, it makes your heart harder than it already is. So when you look at the gospel and you say, these men were responsible for killing Christ. These men were enraged and angered. That's what happens when you allow bitterness, unforgiveness to not be dealt with. That's the end result. Anger, violence, revenge. And that's what they did. They're responsible. Now this gets into a whole new deeper meaning. Their plan, though they thought was part of their plan, Jesus said, I actually watched. I'll turn this plan around and make it my plan. Why? Because good can come out of whatever it is that you're going through. Good. Now, here's what else Jesus always speaks to, and you have to hear this. Jesus always speaks to eternal kingdom things. Okay? So things like, in this world you'll have troubles, but I've overcome the world. He's speaking to eternal things. Things like, God, I want to know why this is happening. You see it temporarily in this limited time that you have on earth. You see it as this, and God says, I see a bigger picture, and it's eternal. Okay? It's eternal. And the Bible says already in our hearts, how we're wired, there's eternity in our hearts. There's something that confirms and resonates within us because eternity is in our hearts. And we take notice of that. And the Holy Spirit draws us to that. And we go, oh, that's eternal things. And so you can have peace in the middle of craziness. And you can have joy when you shouldn't have joy. And the world goes, you should have this. But he's overcome the world. What is that? That's an eternal perspective that God gives. It's eternal. You see things differently. Things are in different perspective. What used to bother you no longer bothers you, and you see it as it really is. And so instead of seeing a woman and saying, I'm for you, I want the best for you, I want to see you come out of this, they shame her. They guilt her. They embarrass her. Because they make it about what is really going on, which is self-righteous indignation. It's the self-righteousness that oozes out of them. And he says, that's really the problem. And if you look at any situation that you're going through right now, I can tell you at some part in whatever has happened to you, there's self-righteousness. And that's the contention. That's the contention. And you know who usually doesn't see it? The self-righteous. And so Paul says, you can be drawn to the name of Jesus, but only by your spirit. He told the Corinthian church that. The Holy Spirit is the one that draws you. So that's my prayer. My prayer is that you don't respond to Jamie's message. My prayer is that you don't respond to a team or to a band or to a person. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit draws you to only Jesus. Only Jesus. Okay? I can't save you. Can't save you. Make you laugh sometimes. I can make you feel better about yourself in the sense that I'm a screw up and you feel better. I could do some of those things, okay? I could do some of those things, but I can't save you. Only Jesus can do that. I can't heal you. Only Jesus can do that. I can't take away your depression. Only Jesus can do that, okay? Nobody else. And it says in John 8, and when everybody else had left, only Jesus was with the woman in the middle of the crowd. Only Jesus. And I dare say there will be moments in your life where you feel abandoned. But I can promise you this, Jesus will be there. He will. If you're in this room, you're in this room, and you say, I need Jesus to intervene on my behalf, okay? Whether that's a situation, guys, we don't need to know, okay? Nor do we need to assume. You need Jesus to intervene. As the rest of us start standing, would you come forward? Well, go ahead and stand with me this morning. Anybody in this room, if you need Jesus to intervene, there's going to be people at the front that are going to be here to pray with you. There's going to be people that are going to be right here. Guys, we continue to pray. This is not a one-time thing. Continue to pray for Jimmy. I know some of you are aware that my father-in-law on Wednesday was taken to the hospital, really critical. Just a slew of things that are happening. And just a lot of emotions and things that have happened, okay? From kidney failure to liver failure to heart failure to just a lot of things working against him, and we've seen some positives, but he's still critical, okay? And here's the big thing, praying specifically that his kidneys start functioning. That's the biggest prayer right now. He's been sedated since Wednesday night. My wife has not left. I mean, she's been there the whole time. Obviously, it takes a toll. I'm not telling some of you anything you don't know, okay? There's just a lot, okay? But in the middle of this, only Jesus, okay? Only Jesus, all right? There's an eternal perspective that has to take place. All right? So if you're in this room, as they sing this powerful song, by your Spirit we will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. Okay, this is the plan of God. You'll come back from whatever it is. Okay, if you're in this room, you need someone to pray with you. I invite you, come. Would you come? Would you come as they lead us?
The head that once was crushed.